visited this passage just after 9/11. And what's interesting is I preached this message on 9/11/2000. And we were attacked exactly 1 year later, 9/11/2001. That's odd, isn't it? And then I preached this message in response to the 9/11. And Psalm 24, it's not a long psalm, there's only 8 verses of it, but I thought that it was applicable once again. It was a psalm that was written by David, according to the title, but it was a song that was taken up, I guess Hezekiah, I guess it so fitted Hezekiah's situation that he took it up and used it. And certainly it's been used in any time that there's a national victory or even a whatever kind of victory that the Lord has seen fit to bring about. It's been a psalm of victory down through the years. And I thought we'd celebrate tonight the win of the marriage amendment by looking at this psalm. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Psalm 124, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed up us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters has gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Bless his name. Let's bow our heads tonight if it had not been for the Lord. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we do nothing but brag upon you, Lord, because you are worthy and you alone are worthy in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much and please be seated. 3 simple thoughts tonight. Nothing new, but just reminding ourselves of some things. If it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord's presence, the Lord's presence. Now, I personally believe that the presence of God, I believe this. I believe that the presence of God over our state, I believe that the preamble of the state constitution that declares that this state was ordained under the auspices of God Almighty, it's still there. It's in our state constitution. All of our forefathers weren't independent Baptists, but I will tell you this. You read the documents of this state, you'll find out. They were some people, they may not have knew God, but they feared him. They feared him. And in the original constitution of this state, they wrote into the constitution that only a born-again, Bible-believing Christian could hold elected office. It was a test. And did you realize that that state, in one form or the other, it was weakened through the years to include Catholics? But it stayed in the Constitution until after the Civil War? That there was a Christian test of office? You could not run for office in this state and be elected as an official of this state unless you had a good, strong profession in the Lord Jesus. I believe that God has honored his presence. I do. I believe that. There's something else I believe. And you know that I say this, you know that where we stand. But I believe God honored the North Carolina Baptist State Convention for being one of the first ones out of the gate in November to come out and adopt one of the strongest resolutions that I've ever seen. As far as, I mean, we just take out one line because of the way it was worded could have been interpreted the wishy, and we adopted that thing here as a resolution out from this church, almost word perfect. Now that says something to me. When a state convention will take us, I'm going to tell you something else. the archbishop or the bishops of Raleigh, archdiocese, and the bishops of Charlotte, archdiocese, which cover the entire state of North Carolina, both come out for the Catholic Church strongly in favor of the marriage amendment. You say, but preacher, we ain't got nothing to do with it. I believe God honors his word, no matter who says it. The principles of God's word, he will honor. And I believe God honored. I do. And I say this. You can't hardly say this in Western North Carolina. You get flogged. I don't agree with everything Billy Graham did, especially in the latter part of his ministry. Now, I was told that there is a tape that exists back in the 40s of Billy Graham preaching. And they said that, honestly, he sounds like Mays Jackson or somebody. Said he's tearing the ground up. Now, this is back in the day. And said, it's unbelievable. And, I mean, he is just tearing the ground up. Brother Mays knew him personally, by the way. Brother Mays preached with him in his young days. As a matter of fact, Brother Mays' son went to work for him. Brother Mays Jackson's son was his, what do you call a person that hires people? Your human resource, HR. His son, Mays Jackson's son, was Billy Graham Evangelistic Association's HR person for a while. That's how closely he knew him. Sure did. The only chance I ever had to meet Billy Graham, Mays messed it up. Over at the funeral home. The security called ahead and said that Billy Graham was on the way in. The security team would be there, and they would check the building, and they wanted to know who was there and how many people, and did we know everybody that was there. And they were doing a sweep, and they do a telephone sweep. Then they come in and sweep the building, and then he arrives much like the president when he comes in and out. When he travels anywhere, he has to, because so many threats against his life. Billy Graham gets more threats against his life daily than the president of the United States. And so they have to take it pretty seriously. Well, they said that he was coming in. Brother Mays said, he prayed, said, we got to go. And I didn't have to go. But he said that, so out the door we went. So I was kind of dragging around, trying to get my keys out. And he said, son, get in here and let's go. I said, well, brother, what's your hurry? He said, I don't run with that crowd. I said, that's not my crowd. He said, that's not my crowd. So let's go see Ralph. So instead of spending the afternoon with Billy Graham, we went and spent the afternoon with Ralph, you know. I say it this way. I don't agree with everything Billy Graham has done, especially in the latter part of his ministry. But son, him coming out, I think it made a huge difference. And I think the only thing the left had that they could counter that with was Bill Clinton. And I made the statement on the radio, what you're going to put your spiritual discernment, who's your spiritual leader, who are you going to follow? Billy Graham or Billy Clinton? You decide. And 38% followed Billy Clinton. So does that tell you anything? It's not a difference of, somebody says, well, a different set of values. It ain't difference of value. It's a lack of values. It's no value. It ain't got different values. I can respect somebody that's got different values. They ain't got no values of no kind. And said, well, preacher, that's double negative. Yeah, I know it. That's not double emphasis. They ain't got no values of no kind. And I say that for emphasis. What I'm trying to say is I believe that these things in combination, that God's people, God's presence, I believe if it had not been for the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, now, look in your Bible. I want to show you something that's interesting. Look at the words, and then look, it had not been. You see that? Those words should be in italics. Italics means they kind of look not cursive, but they got a little slant to them. You see those words? In your King James Bible, anytime you see that, those words did not appear in the original text. And all people just about have a stroke when you say that. Let me listen to what I'm going to tell you. Those words did not appear there if you counted words. but the words were implied. What happens is, in our English language, we don't have enough English to declare the Hebrew language. You could take one word in Hebrew and say a whole sentence in English. So, if the Lord who was on our side, if the Lord who was on our side, it says twice. And of course, the obvious thing is, if it had not been for the Lord, can I say that those words are the key of the whole verse? The words in italics are the key to the whole thing. If it had not been for the Lord. It's not just if the Lord, but if it had not been for the Lord. Now, how many times have I said this? That when God says something once, it's important. But when God goes to the trouble to repeat himself, verbatim, word perfect, he is definitely trying to get our attention. And God repeats himself. He's not stuttering, by the way. He didn't lose his train of thought. Someone said that David was so ecstatic with this thought that he got excited almost, that he had forgot that he wrote it. I don't believe that at all, but I do believe this. It was so good, he said, I think I'll write that again. I mean, God just emphasized the fact that if it had not been for the Lord. As Brother Mark mentioned, we're not here to say if it had not been for our numbers. We're not here to say if it had not been for our banners. We're not here to say if it had not been for our signs. We're not here to say if it had not been for our workers. We're not here to say if it had not been for our newspaper ads. We're not here to say if it had not been for our marketing campaign. We're not here to say if it had not been for us handing out cards. We're not here to say any of those things. We're here to say if it had not been for the Lord. Amen. Now may Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Now, I'm careful when I say this. People are always claiming God's on their side. That always is the case. You remember what Joshua said to the captain of the Lord? He said, you on our side, you on their side. He said, hold up, buddy. And you missed the point. I'm an angel of the Lord. It ain't about whether I'm on your side or I'm on their side. I'm the angel of the Lord. And he said, excuse me, sir. In other words, we're on your side. That's the bottom line. It's not about whether or not trying to invoke God on our side. And that's what they try to say. But it's God's words already declared it. And so it boils down to whether or not you believe God's word. And are willing to apply it and say this is right and this is wrong. And it doesn't matter who's guilty of it, or doesn't matter who's been involved in it. Doesn't matter whose son or grandson, whose nieces, nephews, whatever. Doesn't matter. Sin's sin. Right's right. Wrong's wrong. And that's the bottom line. Well, the psalmist was bold enough to say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Now, when Hezekiah, you know the story, I think, of Hezekiah and the siege of Hezekiah when Sennacherib put the siege around the city of Jerusalem. The northern tribes have already been carried away by Assyria, and now they've come down to siege Jerusalem, and they're gathered around, and they begin to tell and holler aloud, and rather than talk in their language, they begin to tell it in Hebrew, so that all the people on the wall would hear and would strike fear in their hearts. You see, apparently there was some hope. Egypt was, even though it was an enemy of Israel, there had been some alliances made during David's reign and then during Solomon's reign with Egypt. And so Egypt, they were hoping would come and fight for them. As a matter of fact, the Assyrians made the statement, said, don't you even count on Egypt. They're like a bruised reed. Don't count on Egypt. They're not going to help you. There was even some thought, apparently, by Hezekiah that even the Babylonians might come in and help. But I want you to understand, the Babylonians were more wicked than the Assyrians were. So the bottom line is this: you don't turn to the world for your help. And if it had been the Egyptians were a type of the world. The Babylonians were a type of the world. And if you fight, listen to what I'm trying to say this. If you fight spiritual battles using carnal weapons, you are doomed to failure. One of the problems with being involved in these sorts of issues through the years is that you learn how to do it. You get a little political savvy over time. And the worst temptation in the world is to pull a little political maneuver to get the desired outcome when it comes to whatever. And most people think and don't think a thing about it. But I'm here to tell you, we had more than one opportunity to do that. And stopped. There was printing that had an omission. It was for something that had been, it was earlier and before something was added, and there was printing done, bunches of it, and it went in the garbage because it could have had an effect and it could have caused some things. And we're not going to play that the eve of the election. We're not going to do that. We're not going to play dirty politics and pull dirty punches and punches below the belt and all that. Not going to do that. So, but all preachers, we got to win at any cost. I disagree. I don't think you can turn to the world for your tactics. I think it has to be, spiritual battles have to be fought with spiritual weapons. There's a double declaration. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And the Bible says when men rose up against us. Of course, this is in Hezekiah. If we're going to take it and apply it to Hezekiah, this was Sennacherib. Deadly men. Sennacherib had already promised them that they were going to be like it was in the days of Samaria and in the siege with Elijah. Elisha. Do you remember how bad it was when Samaria was under siege? Remember how bad that got? They were scraping the manure out of the pigeon cages and selling it. Donkey's head, eating a donkey's head. They even resulted to cannibalism because of lack of food and water. And Sennacherib promised them that very thing. He promised them they'd be eating their own waste. He promised them that. Deadly men. When men rose up against us. That gives us a picture of what the devil would like for us. That's what he's got prepared for us. If it had not been for the Lord's presence. But then verse 3 takes on another aspect of this thing. If it had not been for the Lord's protection. Look what the Bible says. They had swallowed us up quick. Now, you know how bad I hate snakes. But think of this. You'd rather get eaten by an alligator or by a snake? I'd rather get eaten by an alligator. Why? Well, of course, no snakes around big enough to eat me, I don't reckon. But the thing about it is, a snake don't chew its prey. It just eats it alive. It's still a kicking. Can you imagine what that bullfrog is thinking or whatever it is that thing's eating? And it swallows it up quick? I mean, there is something to be said of killing your prey before you eat it. Hello? You know, there's some mercy in that. Some animals in the animal kingdom kill it before they eat it. But there are some animals in the animal kingdom, they don't kill it for thee. They just eat it alive. Well, can I say that he says here it's like a snake or like some other animal that devours its food whole and then slowly digests it. They had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. You say, preacher, that just brings willies to me to think about that. Well, you understand that our enemy, the serpent, the devil, would like to devour us whole. He would like to let us think and believe that he's going to overtake us and eat us alive. Oh, that's fearful, to be eaten alive. That's a scary thing. And that's exactly what Sennacherib had planned to do. I mean, he was going to take it down. I mean, he wasn't going to go in and mow them down by the hundreds and by the thousands. Oh, no, that would be too good. He was going to wreak fear and havoc in their souls by taking them and putting them through executions and putting them through all these other things. That was his plan. His plan was to devour them. Had it not been for God's protection, he'd have devoured them. Had it not been from God, had not been for God's protection, he'd have drowned them. What the Bible says. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Of course, you know how the walled city of Jerusalem, but they would build ladders. They would take battering rams. They called them engines, and they would come in, and they would hit against the doors till the doors broke. They would take ladders and scaffolding devices and throw them up on the wall and climb the wall and pour over. And it's one thing when you have a breach in one area, but when they throw the wall, think about it this way. If they threw all the ladders all at the same time on all the walls all at the same time, which hole are you going to plug first? Do you understand that's where we are right now in time? The day was we used to fight the battle of every, you know, month, the battle of the year. Or the battle of every 6 months. And then it got down to where it was the battle of the month. And then it got towards the battle of the week. And then it got down towards the battle of the day. And now it's got down towards the battle of the hour. I'll check my email when I first get up and I'll see things and I'll go, oh man. Well, I got to talk about this on prayer time. This is a huge battle. This is no doubt going to be the headline on prayer time. And I'll eat breakfast, go back in, sit down at the computer, and something be mailed, and I'll check it again, and that'll get bumped back into third position because there'll be two more things that come up bigger than that. And by lunch, that one's got bumped back about three more. And what's happened is they know that if they throw enough at us, we can't fight it all at the same time. And so if you attack it enough, at enough interval, if you attack fast enough, long enough, loud enough, large enough, we're going to get tired of fighting eventually. And somewhere you're going to find a weakness. And like Santa Ana and the Alamo, all it takes is for one breach over one wall. And if they ever get on the inside fighting, you've had it. Because you can't fight them coming up against the fortress when they're shooting you in the back. Can't happen. And so from being drowned, from that flood overwhelming us, the proud waters had gone over our soul. I don't know if you've ever had a water experience, if you've ever gotten choked or you've ever gotten a situation to where you thought you was going to drown. But I have. I mean, you go down, you choked, and you come up, and you can't get, and you, I'm going to tell you something. That's a fearful way to leave here, isn't it? I mean, the water coming up over you, and you can't do nothing with it. That's a tough, tough way to go. And that's a fearful thing and a scary thing. And, of course, I could tell stories. I've told all my stories so many times. All I do is I just tell you the headlines, and you know the story. The one in the South China Sea in the boat, you know. And we thought I was going to drown. I thought I was going to drown inside the boat. The waves was coming. I thought I was going to drown inside the boat. We was trying to sing, and the salt water's hitting me in the mouth, and I'm getting choked inside the boat. You know, I didn't have to get outside the boat to drown. I was going to drown inside of it. It was filling up, and I thought we was going to be submarine there before it was over. The danger and the fear of being drowned. And that's the way it is now. It's a coming over us, and the water's coming over, and it seemed like the levees are leaking more and more. But I'm going to say this. Just like an earthen dam or just like a levee, if a water ever comes across the top of it, it's over. You can run water over a rock dam for a short time. You can run water over concrete dam for a long time. But you better not run water over the top. They're not designed. You better not run the water over the top of an earthen dam long. It will pull a core out of it. And if it pulls a core out of it, that thing's going to implode and it's going to collapse. You just cannot allow that. Can I say the same thing's true? We battle, we hit things, we stand the gap and make up the hedge, and then we repair the levees. And then we try to rest and get, you know, and get rested up for the next, and we try to, you know. I was told recently that said, just always asking for money there, and just always in one, just out of one fight into the other fight, not just. And sadly, it's true. It is true. And it's not for the faint of heart. But I want you to understand something. I'm not going out seeing if we can figure out how to drown. It's just that the levee keeps getting overrun, and we got to go fix it. We're trying to patch the thing. And so we just got to do what we got to do. But the bottom line is, it's God that gives us the protection. Had it not been for the Lord's presence, what would have happened? If it had not been for the Lord's protection, what would have happened? God protected us. If it had not been for the Lord's preeminence, where would we be? Look what the Bible says. Blessed be the Lord. He breaks into a kind of a victory song here. I think this is after Sennacherib's gone in and his own sons have killed him, and God's killed the whole army and wiped out the whole outfit. And there's victory and the siege is over. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Boy, I like that. God hindered them. God hindered the enemy. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey. There are those who said that, well, it's not going to change me no more. He said, what business of it is yours? You're married, ain't going to mess with you. Well, that's what the photographer thought out in New Mexico that got fined $6,700 for not taking pictures of a lesbian couple's wedding. The Rhode Island, the innkeepers who are now being sued because they won't let them have the wedding and all the affairs of the homosexual couples there. In Massachusetts, where they now make the children in second grade read the book The King and the King about a prince who can't find a princess, so he marries another prince. And that's required reading, and they went to court, and the court said, nope. State law says that's normal, and it's required reading for all second graders. State of Massachusetts. Second graders. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm grateful for the Lord who hath hindered that. I'm not saying it's not coming, Brother Tinsley. But it ain't coming tomorrow or the next day. Hallelujah. We've hindered it. They say, oh, we'll overturn it eventually. Yeah, and you can have it eventually. How about that? I'll give you the title deed. How you like that? You can have it, and more power to you. You and the Antichrist, you can have the stinking thing. When we're done with her, It's yours. But it might not be as big of a party as you think it's going to be. Because when the church leaves out of here, that same hindering spirit, he that now letteth doth let till he be taken out of the way, that word let means to hinder. The Holy Ghost of God is hindering this old world from going to hell in a handbasket right now. And God is hindering the work of the devil, the work of the sodomites, the work of the abortionists, the work of the communists, the work of all the rest of these. God is currently in the ministry of hindering them. And when he stops hindering them, they think it's going to be one big party. They don't understand. Son, when God stops hindering, the party is over. Party's over. Bless the Lord for hindering. Bless the Lord for helping. There is, in the British Museum, there is a disc, and it contained the history of the siege of Jerusalem. And it was written in first person. They think Sennacherib actually wrote this or had it written. And it was written, I think, in stone. But he makes the statement in that. He says that he has Jerusalem. He's got them caged up. He uses the phrase, I've got them in a cage. They can't go nowhere. It's interesting that David wrote this psalm. And David had been gone for years whenever the siege of Jerusalem came about. And yet here God had, for Hezekiah, God had David to lean back on. David just pick up his Bible and read what, Hezekiah could pick up his Bible and read what David had penned under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And it was so accurate. I'm satisfied Sennacherib did not know about the Word of God. But it was so accurate that in the recorded history in the British Museum, the very words of Sennacherib used the phrase that's similar to what's used in Scripture. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. He uses a phrase that has it, that he says, I've got him in a bird cage. I've got him in a cage. I've got him where I want him. Now, interestingly enough, it doesn't tell the rest of the story. And the reason was that Sennacherib was cut off, and that without remedy. He didn't get to tell the rest of the story. And nobody dare tell about the defeat of the Assyrian army. But it wasn't just the defeat of the Assyrian army, by the way. Assyrians is bad. But there was somebody just to the east of them that was badder. And while they were plundering the northern tribes, and God let them plunder the northern tribes because of the wickedness of the northern tribes, God wasn't going to let them plunder the southern tribes because they hadn't been as wicked. They had had more godly kings. So in the meantime, between the time they carried the north captivity and while they were trying to carry the south captivity, the Babylonian Empire stepped up in behind them. And whoop! And there was no Assyrians. It was over. I mean, it was over. The Assyrian Empire was swallowed up by the Babylonians. And it was the Babylonians who took southern Judah. But the difference was they carried them alive. Ezekiel's in the group. Daniel's in the group. A number of the other writers of the minor epistles are in the group. And they carried them alive there and tried to assimilate them into their culture, the finest and the best of all the different ones. But you see, the night that Belshazzar polluted, took the cups and the utensils from the temple that his father had brought out. He had brought them captive. But he'd put them in a safe place. He knew better. He knew they're sacred. God had given him that word. He knew they're sacred. But Belshazzar, he decided to have a shindig. And so he starts drinking wine out of those holy goblets. To the gods of silver and of gold and of brass. And he started worshiping the other gods. And that's when the handwriting on the wall. And what he didn't realize was that the Medes and the Persians had figured out how to stop up a river that run through the city. And even while he was having his party, their engineers were diverting that river. And they were going to walk through that thing in dry ground and going to come in there and take that thing over. And the Babylonian Empire would be gone. And it would be the Persians and the Persians that would allow, not only allow the Hebrews to go home, but would order the rebuilding of the temple, would allow for the rebuilding of the walls and the gates, and would even furnish a military escort, and would give a credit card to Lowe's and Builders and Home Depot so they'd get all they needed to build it back with. Give them a gift card. Yeah. King's Forest. All the wood you need, everything you need. Yep, here it is. It's got you a blank check. Fix her nice now, boys. Fix her good. Yes, he did. Study it out, Book of Nehemiah. Hey, I'm saying bless his name for hindering. Bless his name for helping. And then the Bible says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Who made heaven and earth. I say bless his name. I say broadcast his fame. I say hallelujah. Victory's his. The Inspirations used to sing a song. The victory is his. The victory is mine. And victory is sweet. And I say the same tonight. Hallelujah. What a Savior.